Well, good evening. We're going to have a little bridge of a time here. We just finished the teaching on the tabernacle in the wilderness. And I was going to start the next section, which is connected to that, and that is the sacrifices and the feasts. But I just was feeling something from the Lord to kind of have tonight as a little bridge in between the two different series. And with the tabernacle, some of you haven't been able to be here for all of that, but you can go on the website and hear that, because it's all recorded. So for those who want to review it, or for those who haven't heard it, you can go ahead and do that. But the getting from there, where we studied in the tabernacle, to here. You know, how do we make that leap from all the great wonders that we learned of everything that God called for them to do in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and the priesthood and the garments and everything we learned, the colors and the shapes and all the things that were there had a spiritual meaning for us in terms of who God is and the holiness that we need to enter into. Now, those were physical things they had to do. There's more physical things we'll learn about with the sacrifices and the feasts. But unfortunately, what I find is that people get stuck in the physical because it's really easy to get stuck in the physical. The doing, the making of the sacrifices and the trimming of the candles and the lamps and, you know, the physical things you can see and measure, because when you get a hold of that, when you light a candle, when you kneel on your knees, when you wear vestments, when, you know, when you're having feast days and holidays and all this kind of thing, it's something that makes you feel so holy. But God doesn't want us to feel holy. God wants us to be holy. And we're going to see tonight that all those things that have holy meaning that God gave to do in the priesthood, because all of that was before Jesus came, so all of those physical things, in their obedience to the physical things, they were still honoring God. But they couldn't have what we have because Jesus hadn't come yet. So theirs was literally physical. And by obeying the physical, they then kept God's wrath away from them. But it did not save their souls. All of their good works did not save their souls back then. And all the good works people do today does not save their souls. There's only one thing that saves your soul, and that's Jesus Christ. So we're going to see how that kind of fits in tonight. We saw in the series on the tabernacle in the wilderness, we saw the spiritual underpinnings of the tabernacle and the priesthood, and how that was covered. The majesty, the beauty, the order, the connection made with the presence of an almighty God, the sheer sacredness of it all. But how do we get from there to here? I mean, we were all touched in different ways in understanding all the different layers on the tabernacle and all the things that were inside the Holy of Holies and the holy place and the courtyard and all that. We just, wow, what a big and awesome holy God we serve. And there's even more that we haven't done yet, like I said, with the sacrifices and the feasts of the Old Testament. And that rounds out the picture of a loving God guiding his misguided children then and here now back to him, in order to realize a completeness that we can never achieve on our own. We're incomplete. He's complete. How do we fix this equation? God gives us that answer. As I ponder these things, I understand that there is a bridge that connects the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and the feasts with a life in Christ today. And that bridge is holiness. So before we continue to an in-depth study of the sacrifices and the feasts, we must stop a while and again ponder the meaning and significance of holiness. Now, we've taught on holiness before, but I want to do it with a fresh sense of what we just learned in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness here, and so we can kind of expound on some things. To understand holiness, we need to understand more of who God is and what his character is like. Because you never really know anything until you compare it to something. Like you can say, oh, that is a beautiful painting, until you see something that's even more beautiful. So you really don't know what's good unless you really see it compared to bad. You know, I'm just like, it's just, you know, does this dress make me look fat type thing? You know, I mean, you know, it just, you just don't know that until you make a comparison. So we start comparing ourselves to God and we go, oh, good grief. So in order to understand holiness, we have to really look at God, because people aren't going to do that. Gandhi said a long time ago, "Your Christ I really like, it's your Christians that give me the problems," or something similar to that. But that's what happens so many times. I've heard people say, "How can a Christian do that? Oh, well, I'm never going to be a Christian. Look how they're acting." And I just, there's such an easy answer to that. I'm not following the Christians. I'm following Christ. He is my example. He's the pure one. I do what he does. I don't do what they do. And it needs to be the same for all of us. If you know a Christian who is lying, cheating, stealing, they either aren't really a Christian, they just have something that they check off in a box on a survey, or there's someone who really has fallen away from that right path and has drifted from the rightness of God and needs your prayer and your concern and your guidance, not your disdain. There's so many times that we do that. Apparently, they're wounded. You know, they said that the Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded. You know, I mean, no, don't do that. If they say they're Christian and they're living a heathen life, they apparently, something is wrong. Be very prayerful. Be very open to help that person, not shun that person. "Well, I'm not going to go to church. I just feel like a hypocrite." Well, good, come. "I'm not going to go because the church is full of hypocrites." Good. Church is a great place for a hypocrite. Maybe you'll pick up something. Maybe God will zoom into your heart and get those wires that are crossed, uncrossed, and get you wired correctly to him. So, you know, all these excuses, but all boils down not to your behavior, but to your Savior. In him, that behavior will change. There is hope. Just that we want everything, you know, yesterday, but it doesn't happen that way. We need to really understand that God is not like us. He is not like us. There's many times we accidentally usually think God won't forgive us because that's how we are. When someone's done something really bad against us, we won't forgive them. So if we do something really wrong to God, we say, "Well, he can't forgive me, I'm doomed." And then you go off and do some more. No. God is not hateful. He is not wrathful. He is not pure. He is not unkind. He is not unjust. He is not all the things we are. But we think he's abandoning me. How many times have I heard that? God just abandons me. I don't hear from him. He is not. God's mad at me. I've heard people, "God's mad at me." You know something? Because of who he is, he cannot be mad at you. He doesn't have our kind of anger. He does not have hatred. He is love. It's not just that he feels love or has a high character quality of that. He actually is the essence of love. He is purity. He is authority. He is generosity. He is kindness. He is knowledge. He is wisdom. It's not just that he feels those things or he had to learn them. He is that thing. So if you hang around him, you're going to become what he is. That essence of him is going to come in you, to you, through you. But if you just hang around you and others like you, it's not going to work. How many times have we had conversations in our head? We talk to ourselves in there about what we're going to do. Well, it's the stupid talking to the stupid. You know, we're going to get into this a little bit. You know, God says your mind is enmity. It's rebellion. It's against me. It doesn't even go along with me. So you're using your own mind to figure out what to do? You know, it's the guy with the broken leg that isn't casted who tries to run a marathon. How far is he going to get? 2 steps, he's down. And we wonder why we can't be successful in the Lord. We're trying to run on broken legs. It isn't going to work. Of course, the devil loves that to happen because then we give up. We'll never have a life in the Lord because it's just not possible for me. I've also had people tell you, "Oh, it's okay, I don't mind going to hell. All my friends are going to be there." They make light of being out of the presence of God. That means you're going to be in total darkness, because if God is light, hell is dark. If God is love, hell is hate. If God is pure, hell is lust. Every single thing that is wrong and angry and ugly and depressive and hurtful is what hell is. It's not just some place that God invented that you go to as some crazy punishment because you didn't come up with enough good works to meet his measure. What an ugly, stupid, wrathful God that is. That's not the God I serve. Hell is a place that has to exist because it's the opposite of him. It's where those who separated from him live. It is where their final resting place will be. Everything that is not God will be there, including all the people that didn't let God be their God. Whoever your God is where you're going in the final point. Whoa. Now, we're born with an Adam nature, so even we who might want to, you can't even get to God unless you go through Jesus. Well, that's unfair. That's wrong. What? Excuse me. You have to buy a ticket to get into a football game, don't you? I mean, you know, hello? I mean, we, you know, it'd be screened before you go on an airport. And if you don't meet the measure, you can't fly. I mean, you know, we think God has such terrible measures. We do the same thing here. And we consider it common and acceptable, but God puts a measure on us and we say, well, that's wrong. That's terribly unfair. Whoa. The reason that God is not like us is that he is holy. And in Isaiah 6:3. Now, you all have your handout, so the scriptures are on there. You can make your notes on that. And for those that are listening on the audio, there's a handout on the website. You can get a copy of that to follow along. In Isaiah 6:3, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Wow. There is a huge gap between God and us, and it's not bridgeable from our side. It is bridged only from the side of a holy God. Now, he could have left us out here stranded because, you know, Adam disobeyed. He could have just left us out there and said, well, that's it. When you die, you're in hell. You can't be in my presence. But his love is so great that even though he knew there would be failure, he set in place and he set in motion a plan where we can be restored in him. Now, I'm not going to go over all of these scriptures because there's quite a few of them, but I put the scripture down for you where it says this thing. We are quite lacking. God isn't lacking in anything. We are quite lacking. I'm just going to read a few of them along with you. Stubbornness is in the heart of man. That's in Ecclesiastes 8:11. Madness is in the heart of man. That's in Ecclesiastes 9:3. Depravity is in the heart of man. That's in Jeremiah 17:9. Extortion and excess are in the heart of man, it says in Matthew 23:25. Mankind is the fountainhead of all evil. Whew. That in Mark 7:21. Man's heart is the source of foolish beliefs. We've seen that all over the world. And covetousness. That's in Hebrews 3:12 and in 2 Peter 2:14. The mind of man is enmity, meaning hostility, antagonistic, resentful against God in Romans 8:7. It is also vain, Colossians 1:21. It is fleshly, Colossians 2:18. And it is defiled, Titus 1:15. Now back there where it said the thing about man's heart is the source of foolish beliefs. This past Saturday, I was a chaperone on one of our Civil Air Patrol cadet trips. We went over to the Museum of Science, so I went there as the chaplain just to be there on board, make sure everything's going right, and help out when I can. And we were in the planetarium. And you go in and the seats kind of tilt back and, you know, they make it totally dark. They give you a few minutes for your eyes to adjust. And you look up at the ceiling and they tell you all about the different stars and the constellations. And the young man that was giving the little lecture would show us that certain constellations would light up. Well, they all look like dots to me. You know, I mean, it all looked the same to me. But, you know, he would point out certain things and the early Greeks and the Romans and those that studied the heavens and came up with these things. There were different constellations that they named after their gods. And he was telling us about the bear, the constellation, the bear, and how its tail looks long. Because he asked what it was, and one of the kids said it was a large beaver. And he goes, no, it's a bear with a long tail. And it talks about how Hercules grabbed the bear by the tail and flung it up to the heavens. And that's how its tail got long. And then there's this two-headed beast. And then there's the half man and half horse and the centaur. And all those things are up there. They named the stars and the constellations. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, what? You come against me because I believe that there is one holy God who loves me so much, he is bending over backwards, sent his son to die for my sins and wants me to be in a wonderful, glorious, complete heaven with him for eternity. That's pretty simple. And you laugh at that, but you are believing that some guy threw a bear up into the stars and stretched his tail out, etc., etc. So I'm sitting there thinking, kid grief. Beside me was another one of the adult officers in Civil Air Patrol. He's a good, godly man. I know him. He's a Christian lawyer. He has a mediation service. And, you know, I kind of gave him the elbow and I went, good grief. And I said the same thing to him. They think we're crazy, you know, whatever. He kind of laughed at that. Well, down the couple of seats down, somebody said something, and I don't know whether they meant it or whether it was a joke, but they said that the person just kind of whispered that he believed that when he died, he got to be a star up in heaven. And I elbowed my friend again, and I said, I am not going through all of this mess just to be some twinkling star in heaven. I want to see God and be right there serving him, not to be some twinkle star up there in heaven. So, good grief. So, but you see, because the mind of man is great because God made it, but the mind of man, broken because of what Adam did, separated from God, comes up with this foolishness. They look up at the stars and they think that the bears were thrown from heaven. They look at a volcano and actually thought it was a god. They looked at the thunder and thought it was a god. It's the god of thunder, the god of lightning, the god of water, the god of the sea, the god of fire. They thought nature was their god because it had power greater than them. But God says in the scriptures and in Romans, the first chapter, he says, wait a minute. You are all without excuse because the very things that I made and created tell of my greatness. Wow. They tell of my divine nature. That's really true because even early man looked and went, whoa, something big here, something big here. Now, if they just gone a little step further and said, whatever that big is, I want to know, God would have spoken to them. But what they did was they just, in pride and in or whatever is the motives of mankind and his brokenness, come up with this foolishness. So out of the heart of man is foolishness as well as depravity. Once we humble ourselves down enough to realize that, wow, there is a possibility that there's something wrong with me and not God. There could be absolutely someone greater than me. Yeah. When we can get that mindset to say, you know something? If something's greater and wiser, I want to serve that God. I want to bow before and worship that God. When that mindset starts coming in, that's going to get down to your heart. Now you're doing good. But we have to realize, and there's many, many scriptures that talk about that, stubbornness, madness, depravity, extortion, excess, fountainhead of evil, foolish beliefs, covetousness, enmity, vain, fleshly defiled, and that's just a few. What I have to say to that is yuck, yuck, and yucky to the max. That's gross. But pride doesn't let you see your own dirt. And when you live in the dark and the dimness of light, away from the light of God, you're going to think you're okay, and you're not. How many of you have been up to Carrabba's or a restaurant like that? When you go in, it's kind of dark in there. They just have these little lights and very soft and very dark. Everyone looks great in the dark. You know, do you ever notice that? You know, and you have your little dinner and you have your spaghetti or whatever you eat up there and get your little bread and you dip it in the oil. You know, all that great stuff, you know. And you're sitting and you're talking. Everyone's having a great time. Then you go outside. And if it happens to be during the daytime, or if there's a brighter light out in the parking lot, You look at your shirt, and you got oil stains all over it, or spaghetti sauce. You got some sort of stain on you couldn't see in the dark. I mean, every time that happens, I say, God, this is so true. People love to stay in the darkness. In the darkness and futility of their own mind, not in your light, because in your light, they are going to be exposed for what they are. They don't want to hear about you, God. People don't want to hear about your truth. They don't want to hear about that. They stay in the foolishness of the little religions that they make up. It makes them feel comfortable. Oh, I've got this handled. Oh, yeah, people believe that you get to, and you, like I said, you think I'm crazy believing in a God that loves me. Some people believe you come back as a fly in your reincarnation. You come back as a cow. You come back as a dog. You come back as a king, depending on your karma, depending on how much you've done wrong. You get to go through again and again and again and again and again until you get it right. Well, that's comforting to some people. So that means they never have to buckle down. It's some accident that how they were born or where they were born. No control. Just everything is cum si, cum sa. And that's why there's actually some cultures in our world today, they'll walk past someone with boils on them. They won't help them. They can't help them. Their religion says don't touch it because they have to pay their karma. That is happening to them because they're paying for their sin. They walk by the destitute when this God of love says, help those who need. Give them clothes. Help them with their boils. Give them water. You see, God brings truth. Not religion. God gives us truth on what to do. Not what your mind gives you something comfortable to do. Others think that they're so debased and they beat their bodies thinking that's going to erase their sin. They eat brown rice, take cold showers, believe in, 15,000 gods, a God for every single thing that's going on down here. Absolutely unbelievable. But that comforts them. Very often you go to the Lord, you're not going to be comfortable at all because you're going to find out just how wrong you are and just what you need to do to change and how much you actually need God. And prideful people aren't going to want to do that. Now this yucky, yucky to the max, we just hate to hear this stuff though. We really hate to hear this stuff in most instances. In the exposure to God's holiness, we find out stuff that we refuse to acknowledge and that keeps us from His presence. We hate to find out that we are aggressive or impatient or lustful or unfaithful or unorganized. We hate to even hear that. We hate to hear that we're weak. We hate to hear that we're wishy-washy. We hate to hear that we're pushy. We hate to hear that we're opinionated. We hate to hear that we're unfair. We hate to hear that we're a liar or an exaggerator or a dreamer. Now, that isn't just me I'm talking about, by the way. You could probably put all that down for every one of us, I don't know. But we hate to find out. This isn't necessarily one person, but it could be, something that all of us have. But we hate to find out that we're lazy. We hate to find out that we're a time waster, a money waster. We hate to find out that we're a poor husband or a poor wife or a poor mom or a poor dad. The reality of life, standing in the light of God, is harsh because His purity, His wisdom, His way of living is going to be totally different from us, and it's going to expose us for what we are. Well, I tell you, it is hard. But when you know who you are and you ask God to help you stop being that, that's going to change you as a husband or a wife. That's going to humble you to be able to say, I confess to you, honey. I have been, pig-headed. I have been opinionated. I haven't been patient. I haven't listened. I've wanted my way or the highway. I have never listened to you. I've not liked what you did this. I haven't liked that. I'm so sorry. Can you imagine a husband coming and saying that to a wife? Can you imagine a wife who's been harsh, or the guys call it being pecked to death by a chicken? I'm being pecked to death by a chicken. Can you imagine a husband whose wife comes and says, I'm so sorry. I've been pecking you to death like a chicken. Talk about freedom and release. But if you don't know what's in there, but if you go to the Lord and really are honest with Him, He's going to tell you, because He's going to tell you not to say you're bad, you're this. He's going to show you by comparing Him to you. He's going to show you His holiness. And you should desire it. If you love Him, you should want it. I want that God. I don't have it. I want it. Help me to put me away so that it's you that comes through me and not that crummy list I just read off. It's hard to find out that you're evil-hearted and evil-minded when you thought you were so great. I told you the story one time when I was teaching for a number of years. We had our little New Hope school here, and I taught there for 13 years. And we were had a little meeting. There were some of the parents and some of our teachers were there. And one of the teachers, this is, oh my goodness, back in 1989 or 90 or something like that. And so it was a long time ago. I have improved since then, you know, somewhat. But one of the our volunteer teacher helpers was in the, and I was saying something or whatever. And she was brave enough to say, "You know, Linda, I'm just sick of you." She said, "You dominate every conversation. Everything has to be how you think and what you want. I'm just tired of it." And I am so grateful that what came up in me was not, "Who the heck do you think you are, teacher aide? I am the Florida certified teacher with a master's degree here." You know, I'm so glad that could have come up. And in previous years, would have. But I'm so grateful that actually didn't come up in me. I went, "Oh my gosh, you're right." See, I was ready to see it. I was ready to see that I sucked all the air out of the room. I was ready to see it. And I remember there were about 8 or 9 of us. Of course, how wonderful. God has this unique way of exposing you in front of other people too. Yes, oh, yo, boy, we got a lot of witnesses to this one. But that helps in your humbling process too. You got to go through this meat grinder here. I remember taking their hands. I was crying. I was repenting. I said, "God, I am so sorry. That's the last thing I want to do. I want to serve you. I want you coming through me, not me." I said, "Wow." Now, that made some big changes in me back then. Now, it takes a long way. I still suck a little of the air out of the room, and I still talk a little too much. I'm pretty opinionated. But some of those things, see, they're more under the control of God, so that a tap on the shoulder before it comes out my mouth can usually kind of straighten some things out here. But you have to be willing to do that. But if you don't know you're that, but the point I wanted to make in that little story was that when she said it so blatantly, so succinctly, so perfectly, right to my face, she was 100% right. And I went, "You're right. I'm sorry. Forgive me." When that starts happening in your heart, now listen, I was just as surprised as anyone else that that happened, instead of the usual defense mechanism that me and my family are really great for, you know, defend the territory at all points, you know. None of that was there. You see, so the shock that I had, that I didn't have my usual response, showed me that there was something different. I wasn't me. And that's great, because I always tell you, your best day with me is when I'm not me. It's when I'm crucifying my flesh and I'm less of a hindrance than I was previously, and more of God's stuff comes out through me. And that's what each one of us needs to be. And the Lord was showing us a while ago, you know, I'm constantly saying to the Lord, you know, about the growth of the church and this and that, and some churches were this. The Lord just showed us we're like free-range chickens here. He hasn't crowded us in and has us under all this dominion and all this celebratory, traditional stuff like that. Each one, he's filling and feeding each one of us as individuals, not a little flock of chickens that follow someone around and only can do what they tell them to do. You are individual holy priests. You are walking tabernacles on this earth to be bringing out that message of truth, that your life would be his light coming through. So that others can learn, others can change. They can see the love in you. They can see the passion in you. They can see the love of God in you. They can see that you're not like others, but not in a false sense. It's just who you genuinely are in your thought, word, and deed. Now, free-range chickens are stronger, but they go through a lot more. They're out there in the weather. They gotta find their own food and stuff like that. God's taking care of us. So the free range, we don't have as much of the traditional stuff around here, but we are free, really, in the Lord to be full of Him. I would hope that you would be prayer warriors at home and join others, even your family or your neighbors, to pray with you. I would hope that you would take some of these studies to your home and invite others to come in and you share with them what has been shared with you, expecting God's Spirit to teach them, and you don't have to have some PhD in theology to do this. You just got to be saved, washed in the blood, and full of His Spirit, asking Him to use you to be. Now, I'm not saying to make this happen in you. I'm just saying, pray, ask God to use you. Show me how I might manifest some of this stuff instead of me showing up at church and becoming a fatted cow, just learning all this stuff and having information for myself. This is to change your life, that you might go out and do what? Help others change theirs. This evil heart and evil mind, people don't even like the word evil. Oh, that is so judgmental. Well, it's not judgmental, because God has all judgment, but it is an observation if you haven't noticed the evil heart of man, and it is desperately wicked. Young boy was found strangled, and this is over in Iraq or Iran. He was strangled by the Taliban, but his eyes had been plucked out before he was strangled. Now, there you go. Are you telling me your God told you to pluck out the eyes of an 8-year-old boy and then strangle him because his father would not join the army? Oh yeah, do that right in front of the father. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, if your God's telling you that, I don't ever want to see or serve your God. Man's heart, what he comes up with in his mind and his thoughts and his deeds and his desires, is desperately wicked. But you know something? God's up there saying, you know, and you know who's just as wicked? The father who will not provide for his children. The mother who is on drugs and alcohol and letting everything fall apart. The guy who was lying on his income tax. And you go, oh no, that's not equal. No, it's not equal in severity of punishment, no. In terms of our world. But it's evil. It's still impure. It is still lustful. It is still wrong. Whatever area it comes in on, it is not godly and holy. And that's what we were born into. So whether you're a prince or a pauper, your nature is still the Adam nature, and it's going to have to be dealt with one way or the other. And there is a remedy out from under this mess, and it's holiness. Now, what in the world is holy? Holy is to be set apart. That's what the word means, set apart. God is set apart to absolute righteousness and goodness. There's no sin in God, and that's on your list. He is a cut above. He is not polluted. There is no evil in his conduct. And not just because he's strong-willed and holds back. He cannot be what we are, because he is pure. He's without flaw. He's sinless. He is absolutely good to the fullest with no taint of evil. That's why I can trust him. If bad things happen to me, it's not God playing a game or saying, come here, go away, go away. It's not him punishing me here. It's not him withholding anything from me. It's not him forgetting me. It's not him being evil towards me. Because he can't. Knowing that, I tell you, gives me such a security in the Lord. He is absolutely good to the fullest with no taint of evil. Now, that's hard for us to believe because we've never met anyone like that. Even the best, most honest person, there's something that is just not right there. There's something that they have to deal with or change or whatever. No one's perfect. Most people walk around thinking they're perfect, but no one is perfect. And that's why people are so shocked when they hear of someone who's a pillar in the community or a pillar in the church and they've gone astray. They're all shocked. I'm not shocked. I'm saddened, especially if they're a pillar in the church, in the church world, because the devil will use that against everyone. But I'm not shocked. I am just saddened, because it didn't have to be that way. But don't be shocked that a Christian would sin, because that sin nature is powerful and it's strong unless you crucify it, unless you fight it, unless you put it down, put it out, put it away, address it, acknowledge it, and get rid of it. It will be stronger than you. It's going to rule you. But it's not stronger than God. So if you walk by the Spirit, you cannot walk by the flesh. There is an answer to this. In 1 John 1:5, you have that in your handout, it says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. He can have nothing to do with sin. He's set apart from the power, the practice, and even the presence of sin. Whoa. Whoa. well, that means I can't ever get in His presence. Whoa. Now that would be the normal thinking. Wait a minute. I'm all this unholy. He's holy. He's set apart. Nothing unholy can be in His presence. I am really, really out on a limb here. What can I do? So if we approach God, what do we have to do? Approach Him on His terms. Approach Him on God's terms, not ours. We have to be holy as He is holy. How in the world can we do that? Any holiness less than God's holiness can't be in the presence of God. Okay, I know that. We don't have that holiness by physical birth because that was lost by Adam. Okay, now I'm doubly screwed. So what do? We must enter into a new life in which our sins have been forgiven and removed, separated from sin as God is. Wow. That's why the gospel is called the good news. Because that which was lost by Adam is returned to us in Jesus, not in religion, in good works. It's returned in Jesus. You have to be born all over again, a new creature. Oh, now I get it. So it's not some religious term. It's not Christianity, another religion that came up from the mind of man. It's not Christ, another philosopher born at a certain time. This is the God of all gods, the one and only powerful God of all creation, who has said, "Your error will keep you from me unless you come back through the door I have made, which is myself, Jesus." Whoa. Now that is pretty simple to me. And I thank God it's not covered up with all sorts of rules and regulations and washings and ablutions and kneel on this knee and all this. It doesn't include any of that. It's just you taking one moment of time and saying, "God, I come to you, forgive me of my sins. I want Jesus Christ and His nature in me. Give me a shot at this." Now that Adam nature I wish would disappear, but it's an entity. It doesn't disappear. Now you've got two masters and God addressed that. You can only serve one master at a time. You either serve your flesh at any one moment in time in whatever circumstance is going on, or you have the Spirit of God and the nature of God. So when you're in a fight with your husband, it's either going to be the Adam nature that retorts, or it's going to be the God nature that gives a response, or no response. And in most cases, the God nature gives no response. Our nature, it's tit for tat. How many times have you left an argument with your husband or your wife? You always have to have the last word. Let him. It has nothing to do with you and your holiness. If you let God work through you and you're holy, it eventually is going to do something. He's going to run to the hills and leave you alone, you win, or He's going to stay there changed, you win. It's win-win for you. So, so powerful. How many, though, have really seen that as you become a new creature, He becomes a new creature, that your marriages are changing? And I've had a lot of our people tell us that. It isn't perfection. I mean, it's not, you know, holding hands and running through Waikiki, the waves at Waikiki, but it's changing. The attitudes are changing. The reactions to certain things that have always been the same are now changing. And it's making it better. It's making it more godly, more holy. The men are taking the appropriate places in their homes that they should, and the women are doing what they need to appropriately do, not as master and slave, but as co-leaders of the home. Wow, so powerful. Now, how does this happen that we're separated from sin? Well, Jesus became sin on the cross. And when I say separated from sin, don't misunderstand. I don't mean that you'll never sin again. I mean you being tied to that sin. It's sort of like having this, you know, cement block being tied to you. If you go swim, you're going to sink to the bottom. If that cement block of sin is tied to you, you're going to hell. You cannot go to heaven. Jesus separated us from that, from death, hell, and the grave. Whoa! What do you mean separated me from the grave? When I die, they're going to bury me. Yeah, they will. But the grave didn't keep Jesus in. You enter into Him, you're going to rise a new creature forever in the kingdom also. But Jesus became sin on the cross. He who knew no sin actually became sin. I mean, that's the only... Can you imagine what He was feeling at that moment? That total perfection, all the sin of the world on Him? He said, Father, why have you forsaken me? That would have been the first time that he would have felt separated from God, because sin separates you from God. It was on him. He died with it on him. Sin died with Jesus. Or its power over you died with Jesus. So you have a choice. Lots of choices here, folks. Those sins died with him. They were sacrificed unto God. Jesus. Not religion, not church attendance, not tithing. These are things that are good. They're things that God said to do. But those things and good works, those things of themselves, have not separated you from sin. Jesus Christ has set us apart from sin. Because we are set apart, we, just like the high priest, we can now enter boldly into the presence of God. Only it's not one day a year on the Day of Atonement. Because of what Jesus did, we have now been restored fully 100% all day, every day with God. The living, glorious, wonderful, holy God, we have access to him directly. That means you have access to the answers. But he, because he's God, has no compulsion to tell you, oh foolish man, what he's doing. The general does not visit the privates and sit down and say, okay, now PFC so-and-so, okay, airman no class so-and-so, here's what I'm going to do and why I'm going to do it, and here's all the plans. No! He's up there at a higher level. We understand that here in the flesh. Why can't we understand it spiritually? The generals don't come down and talk to the local soldiers. They get their orders and they obey. God says, just do the same thing. There's times God isn't going to tell us because he wants us to trust him. How many times have you told your kids, because I said so? Do it because I said so. Now, there is a wisdom in explaining things along the road as you go. But they just come sometimes because I said so, honey. Because even if I sat down and explained it to you, you couldn't understand it. Just do it now. It's going to be good for you. So, so powerful. Let's just go ahead and just finish this up here. Sin is such a cruel master. Well, when it pays you, its wage is death. Separation from God. So, separate from sin and connect to God. That's the answer. It doesn't work any other way. And like we said, not good works, not paying a tithe, not attending church. Those are good things we're to do. But they of themselves, repeat, 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 they of themselves don't separate us from sin. God, on the other hand, doesn't pay wages. God does not pay any wages. What he has, he gives. It's a free gift. Eternal life and not separate from him. No one can earn this. It's a gift you have to voluntarily receive. He will not come to your home and force himself on you. There would be no love on your part involved in it. He can't be a dictator because who he is, he can't be a dictator. He could. He could make every one of us a robot. And never disobey him. But there would be no love on our part. The obedience is the only way that we can show God we love him. This is so, so powerful. That's why it's so important. And in Romans 6:23, these are written out for you. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in John 10:27-28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give eternal life to them. And look at the last part of that. And what? And they shall never perish. So when things start, you know, this isn't all there is. This can get messy down here, but this is a cursed earth because of what Adam did. Remember, God cursed the earth. That's why things don't work as well, and there's famine and droughts. It's not because God turned his head away. It's not because he's a bad God and made a bad earth. He made everything to work perfectly. It's the curse that brought all this junk on, and storms and all the rest of the junk. We had a totally different atmosphere and a totally different way of living before Adam sinned. There wasn't even rain. There was dew from the ground. There was a dew on them. God provided everything. They didn't have to plant the seeds and take... There weren't weeds and there weren't worms. And if there were worms, they just ate dirt or whatever they did. They didn't eat you. The mosquitoes didn't bite, the bees didn't sing, and the lions didn't eat the lambs. We have no concept of what that earth was, not just the Garden of Eden, what the earth was like before Adam and Eve sinned. And everything has changed. Adam and Eve and all the bodies of humans were cursed. All the animals were cursed. They started eating each other. We will have a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be forever. and you can have a rattlesnake for a pet, I don't care. There is not going to be evil. There is not going to be pain. There is not going to be tears. There is not going to be grief. There is not going to be lust. There's going to be the most glorious relationship with God first, and through that with everyone else. And you're safe, guys. There's no marriages in heaven, so there you go. Don't choke on that, Ted. It's a completeness with God that you can never get from any person here. That connectedness to God made possible by Jesus, that makes us holy. In that holiness, we then can stay connected to God, and we're able to be the walking tabernacle, filled with the Holy Spirit, manifesting the fullness of the deep spiritual meaning of all the sacrifices and the feast too, which we will start covering next week. We're going to review the rich, the important, the salient points of those sacrifices and feasts that were required. But remember, that was the old covenant in the Old Testament. We're in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. But the spiritual points and the spiritual significance are the same. It's how we manifest it to Him that's a little bit different. God bless you, and we'll continue this next week.